Good morning, everybody. Today is going to be a great day because we're talking about change, which is at the heart of an evangelist, right? If you're an evangelist, you love new, you love exciting, you love the next, you love the future. And so what we want to do over the course of the day is not just talk up front, but invite you to get involved in the story. So at the end of each session, there's going to be Q&A where we can interact, and then there's going to be table conversation to flesh out whatever concept we're talking about. So we're starting with the small, and we're working to the big. This morning, I want to look at engaging churches, and then we're going to build on that to engaging the culture at large, and then engaging for change, because we're living in an ever-changing world. And then finally, Kevin's going to wrap it up with engaging cities and how we can make a difference even by partnering together. But let me just start with this thought. Every generation works on a foundation of expectations, right? We don't live in a vacuum. We don't work in our own little world. We're building on a foundation of expectations. Let me illustrate. Last week, I was on vacation with our family, and we're at the Oregon coast, and we're at a house that's completely unplugged in that there's no cable, there's no Wi-Fi, nothing. So my 10-year-old daughter doesn't know what to do because she's like, how come this won't work? Her little iPod, just like, because there's no Wi-Fi. Well, get the Wi-Fi. No, there is no Wi-Fi. Okay. Turns on the little small television. There's nothing on there because there's no cable. Well, what do I do? So we send her to this little wall. This wall was filled, packed with movies that happen to be like VCR tapes. So she pulls a VCR tape off the wall. She doesn't know what to do with this brick. And she opens it up and she's laughing uncontrollably because she's like, what are they doing with the duct tape in there? She's looking at the reel and she's pulling it out. What do I do with the duct tape, Dad? I'm like, that's a movie. The world has changed, right? I mean, how many of you remember the good old brick VCR in there? But we're not living in that world. So she's living in an expectation of constant communication, right? Wi-Fi, Bluetooth, availability, and digital media. We're not living in the same day. And so in the same way, I want to bring that thought to bear on how we interact with the local church, because the world has changed. The role of the evangelist, in one sense, has to change with it. And because the nature of church has changed, our part, in one sense, has to change. So let me just ask some questions to get us thinking. When it comes to the mission of the evangelist, what are our expectations? What is our role? Where do we fit in the big story of God redeeming and bringing back the world through his son, Jesus? When it comes to the evangelism in the local church, how's the landscape changed? I mean, well, to state the obvious, when Luis Palau and Billy Graham were in their early years, believe it or not, pastors actually got together and invited them to come in and raised a lot of the money to do it because that was part of the cultural expectation. In many cities, it was a question of who's coming in the spring and who's coming in the fall and how long will it be? Luis's early missions were 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks. Now you're lucky if you can get people for 6 minutes. The world has changed, right? And so the role and mission, in one sense, changes. The whole concept of church has changed. When Luis and Billy were in their early days, membership at a church, remember that word? Membership at a church was like a given. The question was, were you Southern Baptist or Methodist or Episcopal or Presbyterian or Lutheran or Assemblies of God or radical, charismatic, or whatever. But that you were a member somewhere. Now you have a whole generation that's wondering about the nature of the local church. Do I need the institution? I love Jesus and I podcast 17 people a week. Do I need that building? Do I need that structure? Do I need the church? So we're living in a world that the landscape has changed, and the question is, where do we fit? And that's the big idea for this morning. Where do you fit? Where do I fit? And what I don't want to do is just bring up the opinion and the latest cultural thought and the latest quote. I want us to be grounded in a biblical understanding of the nature and the role of the church and the evangelist. And then what we're going to do is around tables, I want you to build out. I want you to think through, based on what God has said, based on what is true and right and does not change, how can I shift my strategy to better engage the local church? That's the plan. Does that make sense? So I'm going to do the why church. why we're important, and then you together, we together will figure out the how. In order to do that, turn your Bible, if you have one, or just open your app. Come on, let's be real. Ephesians 1. I'll throw some of these verses on the screen. What I want to do is read all of Ephesians by just highlighting one verse or two verses from every chapter. Remember, those of you who studied Ephesians is one of those letters that was written not to one local church, but to a group of individual local house churches or congregations all across a mega city, Ephesus, 250,000 people, influential. And this letter was to be spread all throughout the area. As Paul planted a church, those churches planted churches that planted churches. And so this is like his standard. This is what you are to believe about God, about salvation, and about the role of those of us in leadership in the church. So Ephesians 1:22, and God placed all things under his feet, that's Jesus, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. Now notice this next phrase, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is a body, and the body has a head. That is not just a cultural thing. That's timeless. That means the church matters to Jesus, and it ought to matter to us because the head over all things established it. Okay, next chapter, chapter 2, 2:19. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his, and notice this phrase, of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So it's a house that's got a solid foundation. And in Jesus, the whole building's being joined together and rises to become, another phrase, a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What I want us to do is just look at the biblical imagery. I want us to see the picture that God is painting so that we can see our spot in God's beautiful thing called the church. Oh, so that's Ephesians 2. Okay, Ephesians 3:10. So what's the point? His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. Where? To rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus. I want you to catch this. God's wisdom, God's thoughts, God's mindset, God's transformation is to come through the church. The wisdom of God is through the body, the expression. Starts with the head. So there's a body with a head, and there's a building, a temple with a cornerstone. And out of this thing called the church is going to come the very thoughts of God. I want us to think about what we're doing. We're not just random renegades out with a passionate mission to make change. Friends, we are a part of the church. Amen. We are a part of the people of God. So, okay, Ephesians 4. This is the one we love to quote. For Christ, and we want to change the order because we want to make the evangelist first, right? So Christ gave himself the apostles. All right, whatever. The prophets. But then the evangelists, all caps in our Bible, right? We're in there. The pastors and teachers to equip the people for the works of service so that the body may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attending to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So again, we're looking at just imagery right now. We're getting our brain. Coffee's kicking in. I see it slowly happening. I want us to think about this. We have a building. We've got a temple. We have wisdom coming out. We have a cornerstone. And now we have all sorts of people who are going to build this thing up, and we're a part of that. All right. Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is, again, the head of the church, his body, of which he's the Savior. And now I want us to catch, it's a marriage thing, but look at the picture. As the church submits to Christ, so he's the head, also wives should submit to their husbands and everything. So husbands, love your wives, just as Christ, and look at the picture, loves the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. I just want us to catch the imagery. So the church is this deep relationship. The deepest relationship that we have is the husband and wife. Okay, parent to child is deep, but a child comes directly from the mother's womb. But you get two strangers and they unite themselves on purpose. Husband, wife, relationship, separate but connected. And so the husband should model like Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He loves in a sacrificial way, right? He gives himself. He loves his bride. And that's the graphic we get when it comes to Jesus and his church. All right. One more that doesn't seem to relate, but I said all six chapters in Ephesians. Ephesians 6:21. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I want you to see this interplay in the church. How I am, what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for the very purpose that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. So just look at the metaphors with me. We just review. You got a body, you got a household, you got a temple, you got marriage, you have a relationship. We're going to send our brother to you. I want you to know how we are. I want to give you a report of what we're doing. Paul, as a leader, sees himself not as outside of the people of God, not as outside as a beautiful thing called the church. He's an insider who's been sent out. He's an insider. Now, Jesus is connected to his people at the deepest level. And that's what I wanted you to see in the text. Now, culture changes and every generation changes. And so we as evangelists need to change. But on this area, I want to suggest we need to come back to our roots. Amen. We need to come back to our biblical roots. Our foundation is that God gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, all to work together to be a part of this community called the church. So let me just ask you this morning, where are you? I want to get hyper personal. I want to talk to you, and then we can figure out what God wants to do with our ministries. But I want to talk to you as a friend and as a brother in Jesus. Where are you in even your understanding of this thing called the church? Where are you in your commitment to the local church? We'll say, well, I'm a part of the big C. Remember, Paul is writing the truth to the big C, but the little C. Because the big C is just made up of little C's. So yes, we're a part of the universal church, the people of God, all times, all races, all nationalities, all places. But I'm also called, because Paul's writing to real people, to a local church. Where are you? You see, the trend over the last 100 years, and I'm a history buff, the trend over the last 100 years has been for the evangelists more and more to move outside of the local church. It's definitely a Western thing, and frankly, it's definitely an American thing. Why? Because we can fund ourselves outside of the local church. I can find a few business leaders who write big checks, and I could do ministry without the local church in mind. And I just want to ask you, that's possible to do, but is that God's design? Is it his design that I just do my ministry because I have my calling apart from what God's doing in the world? And last time I read Ephesians and the rest of the Bible, Jesus actually loves his church. He loves these people, these broken, hurting mess ups. By the way, we're in that camp too. We're there. God wants to use us. So the church matters. And I want to suggest that evangelists, I'm speaking to myself, we've become overly independent because we can. We're visionaries, we're driven, we have passion, and we have the ability to persuade people who have influence and call them to our team. Can I just say this, though? Where does the church factor in your ministry? Jesus happens to love his church. Do you actually love the people of God? Now, do you love what they can do for you? Do you love the people of God just because they are the people of God? My friends, I've learned something from Luis Palau. What I want to give you is just three things that you can hang on that may help you, because I've watched it in this man over the last 22 years of life and ministry, and I've observed it, and he has been able to mobilize more local churches than most of us in this room, all of us, let's be honest. But what gives him the authority to do that? And I want to tell you the secret, and the secret is no secret. Number one, love your church. love your church. Now, I'm making an assumption that you're a part of one, but I can't even assume that. My friend, can I just say, in Jesus' name, you are a part of the body, not the body. And I would say that equally to a pastor or an apostle or a prophet or anyone else. We are part of the gift mix, part of God's family. We are not the church. We are a part of the church. So love your church, because God wants you to be a part of a body. He wants to build you up. So don't let the excuse that I travel be the reason that you're not connected with any local church. Love means sacrifice. So I love my wife. That means I spend time with her, right? Remember Jesus, Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gives himself. I'm known in my local church, and I've seen that in Luis Palau. For the last 40 years, he has been an elder at Cedar Mill Bible Church, 4-0. 40 years. He's raised his kids in a local church, and I've watched the pattern. Kevin Palau, who'll be speaking later, has been an elder in that same church. Andrew Palau, who's unfortunately on mission, doing the work of an evangelist in Jamaica right now, he's a teacher in that church and speaks regularly in that church. Their families are grounded and connected. Luis Palau sits and listens to his pastor regularly. He loves his church. Doesn't mean it's perfect. Show me a perfect evangelistic team. Show me a perfect person. He realizes that the church is broken because we're all broken. But the point is, you have a part to play. Your authority to call the church together in a city comes from the authority of you being connected at home. And my friend, you're persuasive and you're gifted and God's using you. And we rejoice in that, right? But can I just say, that deep-seated authority, you want to engage the church on a broader level, go deep in your local church. Feel the pain. Hear the stories. Be a listener. Submit. You don't have to be in charge of everything. What if we invested in our local church as it was our closest relationship? What if we thought of our church as our relationship to our spouses? It mattered that much. Friends, that's God's heart for the church, and you are a part of that church. Second thing I want you to think about is serving your church. So love your church means that you're connected. So Luis Paul has been deeply connected. He travels more than all of us. I think he's a great model because he's the both and. He's there, and he's been a part of gnarly church situations while on mission around the world, calling in with the elders and the leaders because of a crisis at home. He's global, but he's local, and so he serves his church. We serve those who we love. And if you love the church, you will find time to serve it. Can I just ask you, do you see yourself as a servant to the church or the solution? Do you see yourself as someone who is a part to play, or you have the answers, and if this group would just wake up and get on board to what I'm doing, this city will be changed for Jesus Christ? And then what happens when those wonderful people who are turned from darkness to light, from Satan to God, from death to life, 2 days later, when we're gone in the next city, and they're trying to figure out, what does Jesus mean in my marriage? And what does Jesus mean as a parent? What does Jesus mean on the workplace? My friends, we are servants of the church. And Luis Palau has always seen himself that way. I'm a servant of the church. So when he comes into a city, he has huge authority because he submitted himself to his local body. It's easy to submit yourself to the city. I just want to throw some practical suggestions. Would you do this? Pray about tithing your time to your church. Now, what's a tithe? I don't call it 100%, call it 10%. I don't care about the number. Take a portion of your time and say, I'm going to commit in the coming year this amount of my time to my local church. And you know what? That may mean cutting out an event. It may mean shrinking back on something else. But if you want to go farther and wider, can I just suggest this? You go deeper and smaller in your local church of 70 people, and God will honor you. He'll honor you because you love his bride. You love his people. And if you're willing to be faithful in the small, what did Jesus say? You'll be faithful over the what? You'll be faithful over the big. Offer to serve at your church with no strings attached. Who say that they don't support me? So? Right? People serve at the church all the time, whether they're financially supported by the church or not. Like, why are we the exception to the rule? I need to go out and spread the base and, you know, build the database. Friend, come humbly to your leadership and say, you know what? God has given me some callings and I can do a few things well, and I'm laying it before you. I want to do it here. Now, I'm not going to say ideally that's always going to be received well. We live in a competitive world where some people may see you as the enemy because you're, you know, handsome or beautiful and you're gifted, and you may pull people away and you may invite them to your donor weekend. But all that aside, make a commitment to serve your church. Stay connected with your leadership. When you're on the road, do your leaders know where you are? We say, I have a board for that. Interesting. You are a part of the local church. And the board is important, and the organization is important. But my friend, can I just encourage you, wherever I go, this is before I became a pastor of a local church, our elders, our leaders have my calendar. They know where I'm at. I want them praying for me. I want them calling me. I want them thinking about me. And I want to stay connected with them. I want to keep a pulse on what's happening at home, because as I love the local church, I know God will spread my wings. And my friend, he will do the same for you. Speak well, number three. Speak well of your church. And this is the hard part. Because we've been disappointed, right? And every church has issues. I've been around. Every church has issues. Just like every relationship has issues. But you know what? I made a commitment. I don't talk bad about my wife anywhere. Right? I love my wife. My wife happens to be almost perfect, but I don't talk bad about my wife, especially in public. Why? I am one with her. And my friend, let's just think about how sometimes I speak about the church. I am one with her. I'm like connected at the deepest level. And so be careful about pointing the finger when it comes to the failings of the local church. Can I say it? Most leaders in the local church are trying hard. Not all. Most are trying hard. Most leaders in the local church feel overwhelmed. Let me tell you, brokenness affects you. And when you have endless story of marriage, shrapnel, parent to child, shrapnel, scandal, shrapnel, it wears on the local leader. But you are there and you're full of the life of God and full of the Holy Spirit. Friend, you can speak well. You can build up your local church. And so in the same way, Luis Palau is honest about the shortcomings of Cedar Mill Bible Church, where he goes, but he speaks well of the church because he realizes that is the way. So two things, and I'm done. Two things to think about, and then we'll move to some Q&A, and then hopefully how you flesh this out, how you work out your calling to the world and the local church. It would be good for us to learn from one another, so I don't want to try to steal that. And given our situations, we're so different, there's no way I can apply. But I got two questions. Number one, what does the church actually need? As evangelists, if we want to engage the local church, we need to ask not just what can I do, but what does the church actually need? We need to offer solutions to questions people are actually asking. We need to offer things that people are looking for rather than saying, this is what I do, come join me. So evangelists, I want to say, you have so much more to offer than just preaching, if you're a preacher. You have so much more to offer. You know, John Wesley, one of our heroes, he also planted churches while doing evangelism. George Whitefield raised funds and cared for orphans and the poor while doing the ministry of the evangelist. D.L. Moody started four schools, one of which survives today, and more than 100 years after his death, is still training young leaders. Billy Graham counseled presidents and world leaders, started schools of evangelism to equip local leaders. Luis Palau, Kevin, we'll talk about it, has done service in the city and connecting churches with local governments and schools to make a difference. York brings awareness, who's here and will be speaking next, and on justice issues. Nick is calling us all together to pray and seek God. Bob Lentz and Alan do annual festivals that, of course, preach the gospel, but also build up the believer. Scott Dawson does student Bible conferences to disciple young people. Reed does medical teams on his outreach. The point is, there's endless things that you do above and beyond preaching the gospel. Those things can actually help the local church as well. You are a servant of the church. So what does the church actually need? And the second one, how can I best serve? How can I best serve? That may mean your expression outside of the church is different than inside the church, and that's okay. Because Jesus loves the church, died for the church, he's the head of the church, he has made you, the evangelist, a leader in the church. And my prayer for us is that Next Generation Alliance, that we will model to the next generation, the younger generation of evangelists, that evangelists are in and with and through and for and in love with local church. And then out of that, God would increase our ability to shake the city and shake the nation for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this is your work, your doing, and we get to be a part of your story. God, forgive us. Forgive me for speaking flippantly about the people that you love. Father, align our hearts to what you're doing in our own local situation so we can be useful there and useful around the world. Lord, we want to go deep at home so that we can go wide wherever you send us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Jose, thank you so much. Don't leave, brother. We're gonna have a few minutes just to ask questions of Jose of what you just heard. And then after that, we're going to have some discussions around the table. But Jose, the church is often viewed regretfully as intolerant. That's the culture labels us as intolerant. What are some of the practical things you've seen churches do where it does, in fact, position us as being relevant and part of the solution and not the problem?
Yeah, I mean, everything that's good comes out of relationship, right? And so while we do have a calling, there's nothing more important than deeper. I'm talking about on the local church level. Build that relationship with your pastor. You may not see eye to eye on everything, but the way to win someone over isn't to work around them, but it's actually to get to know them and love them and support them and pray for them and find out their struggles. And if we'll serve where they're at and help them grow what they're trying to do, it positions us when the time is right for them to flip back and say, well, you know what? We want to be more outreach oriented. What could we do? But we want to give our part. But sometimes we're not willing to stand where someone else is. But evangelism in its own nature is going to where people are and bringing them along. And I think for the local church, the same thing goes. It's slow. It's tedious. It's painful. And sometimes we just don't see eye to eye. I just think it's worth it. And so you can't do that with 30 churches that support you, but you could do that with one. So I'm just saying, Luis, I think, is a great model. One church, 50 years he's been there. 50 years. He got married there. They sent him on the mission field there. They've supported him for 40-plus years financially, and he's been an elder there. I think that's like maybe not everyone's possibility, but that's a real model for integrity. So he can speak to the church, even though, frankly, they're not the most evangelistic church. I mean, and, you know, some who go there. So, but he's making a difference on the inside. I hope that helps.
Questions for Jose? Jeff's got a mic. Question for Jose.
Jose, any recommendation if you want to train believers to multiply and launch a movement, how would you address pastors? We're starting to do that in St. Louis. What's the best way to approach the pastor and evangelist? How should we go and offer to serve? I'm talking outside of the church we're in, but other churches.
Yeah, I would say like all of us have unique gifts and abilities, so we present that, right? Whatever you're called to do, we present that. But I think humility is the key. You know, when we come with the approach that we have the solution to all of life's problems, which we would never say, but frankly, we actually think. You know, but we see ourselves, we have one thing to offer. We've come to serve. We're here for the long haul. local churches, local pastors want to know that someone's in it for the long haul, because local church thinks about the process. We're about the project. They think about the lifetime. We're about the moment. Now, both are important, right? So we bring that thing. But whatever the thing is, we recognize it's not the only thing. Second thing we could do is we can offer packages that are wide. Because we're networked, what other resources do we have that aren't our own? It's always best when you're promoting someone else's stuff, right? Because if it's quality and it's good and it's godly and it's effective, who cares who wrote it? So that puts you in a position. Kevin Palau is a master at this. He's always talking about what everyone else is doing. And that's given him authority in Portland like you would not believe. So I think those may be two things. There's a ton. But around the table, I think we could flesh that out for. But humility and then this broad flexibility. We're here to resource you. So I can find all the evangelism stuff, and I've got the whole plate. And I would talk to this guy. I would talk to that guy. They can do this. I think that sets us up as not saying I'm trying to build my thing. Does that answer that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Other questions? Okay. Yep.
So how can a pastor who's not a God called evangelist equip an up and coming disciple who is a God called evangelist within his local church?
Yeah. Yeah. The question is, how does a pastor who's not necessarily an evangelist raise up an evangelist? I think God gave us the body because everyone can build up a part. So when you go to a gym, you don't do all arms, right? Otherwise, you look like a freak. You don't do all arms. You don't do all chest. You don't do all legs. So you're saying, gym, what's that? It's a place where you go to work out. So you work all the muscles, right? You work all the muscles. In the same way, you should train in the area where you're an expert and then connect for the other things. So as a pastor, find out another good, godly, respectable evangelist. And if somebody called me and said, I've got a guy in our church who has the gift, and I want to see them grow, can you partner with me to build them up? Man, I am all over that. So I think a church, as a pastor, if you could find someone who could come alongside you, and in every city there are godly, gifted evangelists. They're all over the place. And so the pastor can help on the care, teaching, wisdom, or whatever they're gifted at. And I think the body trains the body. So we need cross training, you know? Again, go to the gym. Everyone leave. Session's over. Go to the gym. Anyway. We had one over here.
Jeff over here. Just stand up and yell if you can.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And so I think in the church today, compared to the 50s and 60s, evangelism has largely been marginalized. And so how can we provide awareness to our local churches and the churches in our area of what it looks like to spread the gospel?
Yeah. Because church. Now, the evangelist not working in the church, I'm not saying it's the fault of the evangelist, right? Because if you're not invited, where do you go? You go to where people are. So how do we bring more awareness? I think this is where, like I said, modeling matters. If you can do what you do in your church and see it bear fruit, it's easier to go to other churches. Where have you seen fruit? Having that effectiveness, and that doesn't mean that, oh, everything works everywhere all the time, right? Context does matter, but building that local base of this is where he has been working here. I think of Alan and Lifelight Festival, what they're doing in Sioux Falls. It started with a local church and a Sunday afternoon event, and built and built and built, and 19 years later, the largest free festival in all of America. So it happens over time, but at the same token, we're the innovators. So innovators are not always going to be accepted early on. We just need to know that. So I think it was Spurgeon who said that, you know, the evangelist has the head of a father and the heart of a mother and the skin of a rhinoceros. And that's a graphic. We're wise, we're caring, but you got to have a little thick. Don't expect people to be early adopters, especially if you have something innovative. People, it takes time. But if you're willing to stick it in the long haul and you're humble, God will give you the favor, you know? I'm impatient because that's the gift of the evangelist. That's why we need the body to temper us and say, okay, yes, It may take a little longer than 3 months to change the world. It may take six. But within this fiscal year, we're going to see it done.
Jose, we got a question over here.
Yeah. Sir.
Yeah. This subject that you chose to share today, it was right in my heart. Ministry gifts in action is what God gave me. And when we talk about ministry gifts, you know, you're talking about, yes, evangelist is one of them, but it's not the only one. My question would be, is the fivefold gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teachers, you know, are they just for the church at large, or do we have to also see them in the local body for the local body or the local church to become what God wants it?
That's a great question. That's an entire session. I will say this. In our local church, 100% team, I happen to be the lead pastor, which means I'm an evangelist with a title that people understand. So on our leadership team, amongst our elders, we're looking for the apostolic and the prophetic and the evangelistic and the equipping teaching and the shepherding care. If you're going to reach the whole person, you need the whole body. Not everyone sees that, but can I tell you, friend, yelling at them because they haven't grown up into wisdom is not going to help anyone. But modeling humility, Jesus humbled himself. He gave himself. We need to be more like Jesus. And Jesus modeled the way of, and he was all those things. So yeah, team is key. That's not everyone's mindset, though. Because who doesn't want to be the king? I'd rather be the king. It's easier.
Question over here, Jose.
Yeah.
Hi. Just to begin, I've done, you know, thousands of hours of evangelism, and I love all kinds of evangelism. But statistically speaking, high-profile evangelism tends not to produce long-term discipleship in the local church. Okay. What strategies have you discovered to kind of bridge that gap and to empower local churches and to empower local churches to actually bring the fruit of those who accept the Lord into the local church and see them discipled? How have you guys worked that out?
That's again, these are entire sessions, but I'll give the short answer. Everything works to reach certain people. So I wouldn't say large-scale evangelism actually does produce discipleship. The question is, if we're going to use a grid of ROI, return on investment, and size and cost to effectiveness, we're going to skew everything. The gospel is the message. So I'm just a fan of, in this world that's marginalized, speaking up for your faith, all evangelism is a really good thing. And everyone is called to a different style. So local church, hear me, this, evangelists don't want to hear this, but I'll speak on both hats. When someone proclaims the gospel on a Sunday and someone responds to Christ, that's amazing, right? That's evangelistic. So we can help local churches be more evangelistic by being in it and speaking to it. So everything could be used, and anything that leads to someone taking one step closer to Jesus, I am a fan of. So we need to also think pre-evangelism and what larger scale things do to set the tone for someone to have a one-on-one conversation.
Jose, thanks.
It's multi-layered. Yeah. It's multi-layered.
We're going to, Jose gave us the why. We're going to have a time around our tables now, talk about the how question.